It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, you might as well admit it, you're starting to get hooked. Starting to get hooked on this show. I'm hooked on it, to be honest with you. I can't believe my grandson, David, stayed all night with us last night. And it's like, I can't even get up in the morning. And he got up. I got up early. He got up early. And I can't even spend time with him in the morning. I'm so obsessed to get down here and get a good show going on. And I'm encouraged because I believe this more than anything. Some of you guys are regularly in your Bible every day, and you never were before you started watching. Say all about what you want to, about all the crazy things and cult and all that kind of stuff. Most of you have been driven to your Word, and I would say that you are more prepared spiritually now than you were a year ago, or however long ago you started watching. So it starts my day off great. I guess if it was just me and Jared, I'd be here every day because, it's made me go to bed early. What was that wise man said? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's something to that. And I'm glad that you joined us. It's a healthy addiction. It's your healthy internet addiction. That's what we got here. So bless you on that. Yes, I'm still exercising. Yes, I'm still working those pounds off. I got some more I'd like to get rid of. Yes, there's more good news. We're going to Iowa. I'll get this up on the calendar, but I confirmed yesterday, Denny Bryan, I'm coming to Iowa. You say, what's town? I don't know. I'll get it back to you. This is going to be a week and midweek, October 3rd. I'm going to Iowa. I got a couple groups out there in Iowa. We want to get started, and they're really believing for a good crowd. So if you're in that Iowa area, stay close. We're coming your way. Yes, we're firming up, and we're going to go to Bethlehem, PA. We're already working on that. We're going to go to Chad's. Chad's coming up here on the 14th. Chad, what was it you said to me the other day? If they're coming, you need to know. Come on in here, Chad.
Okay. If you're coming, please send me an email. If you haven't talked to me and I don't know that you're coming, please send something. If you're not coming, I don't need an email.
Good.
Okay. Thank you, but I don't need it. I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. I just need to know who's going to be here, who's coming with you, so I can have enough chairs so you can sit down and I can have enough brisket. Because if I got brisket for 40 people and 75 people show up, then I'm making 35 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You with me?
So I'm with you.
We just need to, it's only for logistics, that's all.
We just need to know. Chad, hey, Jared, here, pull that schedule up there real quick. Now that I'm on it, let me run down it real quickly for those who have missed it, because there are some dates certainly on there that I can change, or I'm sorry, that I have to add. I'm going to be at the gathering September 9th, going to speak, then we're going to go September 14th, Greater Texas Light Brigade. This is all at CoachDaveLive.com, 17th of October. Rob Pugh has got himself a big event going on. Rob, are you it? Can you jump in here, Rob? I think I saw that you're up early this morning, or maybe it's, I suppose it could be Wild and Crazy Man Race signing in for you. Are you there, Rob, that you can come in and tell us anything? I guess not. I thought sure I saw him. Yeah, you're there, Rob. Get out of the shower. Maybe he'll come in. That's 17th through the 19th, we've got a four-day event up there in Marshfield, Wisconsin, with Milwaukee, Wisconsin. November 3rd, we got the regional huddle in Bethlehem, PA. I got to get some information on that. We're about to firm that up. November 10th, we got a regional huddle with Coach Dave and Rosewell, Covenant Church. George is putting that one on together for us. And I just said on October 3rd, that is a Wednesday, we're going to be in golly, Denny, I wish I had the name of that town. It doesn't matter. In Iowa. We'll have it up there soon. So things are happening. Was things are happening, folks. And as I've said to you, I don't care whether you do it with Coach Dave Live or Salt and Light Brigade. It doesn't matter what. I don't care. But I believe the Lord is waking up and raising up people, and it's time, man. It's time. And right where you are, you have got to step out of the boat and say, listen, I've never done anything like this before. I know. Hey, Lo, I'm sorry, Lo. I was supposed to call you yesterday because we got one. See, get my brain working again. Sorry, Gary. The 29th, I think it is, Lo, I think. Are you in here, Lo? Okay, yeah. Is it 29th, Lo?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yeah, Lowell's going to kick off a Salt and Light Brigade huddle right here in the Newark, Lancaster, Ohio area. Talk about that a second, Lowell, if you can.
Well, it's just going to be a get-together here of the local faithful down in Perry County, Ohio. It's about 35 minutes southeast of Columbus. Lancaster High is the biggest city that's close at hand. And we'll have a day of food and family and a little bit of firearms, maybe some target shooting out here on the country. I'm blessed with that. And we'll sit around and we'll talk. And Coach, thank you for coming.
Yeah. We'll crack open the Bible a little bit and get into this. See, folks, listen, this, I hate to keep telling you this. This is the church. This is the church. The thing on the corner where you go on Sundays, that is not the church. I'm just telling you, that thing is not the church. Now, there are some of them that are churches that have people in them and a pastor, and they get there are some of them. But the majority of things on the corner are not the church. I can promise you this. If it's big, it's not the church. If it is a big building with a lot of people in it and a lot of smoke and a lot of noise, that place is not the church. The remnant body of, I say, believers outside the church. The church outside the church. That's what I'm talking about. So, man, the Lord's putting it together for a reason. If you guys can't feel something's going on, I can't. This thing's going to get big. Going to get bigger than. Just praise the Lord. We're going to be in the Lord to be in the middle of it. It is Flea Flicker Friday. So if somebody else got something else they want to throw out there. Paul Webb, I see all the good faces. Pastor Mike Spaulding, Karen Trick, a lot of good folks in here today. 37 of us. We got room for more of you. Come on in here and join us.
Hey,
and,
Coach,
we're in the middle of a fight. Yeah, Benny.
I'm going to call out this nonsense about South Africa, right?
Yeah, please do.
Okay, so here's the scenario. A couple of decades ago, we called out South Africa for apartheid practices. It's happened. Right. Now, it's just that the color has been reversed. There's been no change otherwise. So it's the same thing. So why is it that Trump is a white nationalist and racist for calling out land confiscation and the murder of white people? It's white genocide going on.
They have murdered, I've read something like 7,000 farmers, white farmers in South Africa. Not only have their land seized, mm-hmm. they have been murdered.
Yes.
By blacks.
I have pictures that are horrific, horrific.
This is apartheid, right? Which is and it's, Jared, Google that. I bet you we can't even find that in Webster's. I bet apartheid.
Well, one of the differences too is that it's government led.
Yes. Government led.
Right.
Government led. I did a video on it on my channel. Thank you very much. Okay. Oh. About a week ago on this, because I've been following it for a while. And Russia is stepping up, and they're giving asylum.
That's right. That's right.
And land to these farmers.
Yes, because they're hardworking.
Why are we not doing it? We're bringing in worthless people.
Right. Right. Well, and let's not conflate that with color. It's got nothing to do with color. It's got to do with, do you want to be an American or not?
Well, that's what very well said, Vinny. Well, then, here's the truth.
Immigration of old, you were a contributor. When you came to this country, you had a skill set that you offered this country. Now, you know, taking a welfare check is not a skill set.
It's not. No. And listen, Vinny, I'm glad you're in here. And Paul's in here. We got a couple other darker faces. Praise the Lord. Folks, listen, I will not allow them to throw the racist blanket over my head. I will not allow them to shut my mouth by calling me a racist. Okay. I ain't going to do it. And that's what they've done to us. They have made us feel, as soon as you begin to speak anything in regards to white Christian, WASP, as soon as you do that, the racist label is thrown at you. And when somebody goes, I'm sorry, Black Lives Matter is racist.
Yes, it is.
That is a racist statement. White Lives Matter, if I were to carry a sign that said White Lives Matter, they would call me a racist, right? How about this one? Asian Lives Matter.
Oriental. Well, okay. What if you had a United Anglo College Fund?
Right.
Oh,
right.
You're racist. You're racist. You're a white nationalist. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, out of here with that crap.
Yeah, coach.
Yeah.
White, the word white privilege is such a stupid word because if you look at, take an example, I'll just use this, LeBron James, an average white middle-aged middle American, who has more privilege, LeBron James?
It ain't even close.
He can do things. I mean, heck, he's starting school.
How about Al Sharpton? You think he's got black privilege? People scared him everywhere he goes.
I mean, hey, Al Sharpton?
Benny, let Paul finish.
I was just saying it's the biggest joke in the world because these people, you know, you could maybe say that 50 years ago that was the case, but a lot of that has to do with power. So you've got black mayors, black police chiefs. Heck, we had a so-called black president. So, that lies out the window. You know,
oh, it should be, right? That's right, because white America elected a black president. Well, a half black president. No, a fourth black president. White Americans did that. So the idea that you cannot, as a black man, that you're now underprivileged. Listen, most black men, Vinny, I'm just going to tell the truth here, okay? Mm-hmm. Most black families, most black communities are underprivileged because they are morally broken.
That's right.
They're morally broken. And it's too bad because the black community used to be the, hey, Vinny, in the times of racism, fall back in the times of racism. Did you know in 1950, the divorce rate in black households was about 1% in 1950? In the midst of all the trouble and all the racism and everything that was going on, black couples got married and stayed together and they raised their families. They pulled together, not apart. And now that everybody's been liberated, 70% of children in the black community do not live with a biological father, right? Now I'm going to tell you something. That ain't my fault. That ain't Whitey's fault. It never was. But see, as long as we don't stand up and challenge these things, that becomes a truism. All right.
Yeah.
If we let this go by, if Whitey is afraid to speak the truth because he's going to be called a racist, we have already lost.
Okay.
And it got nothing to do with skin color. It's got to do with all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. And I'm going to tell you, my dad was a Melungeon. We've been all through this one. My dad crawled out of southeastern Ohio to put his children through school, college, and now his grandchildren are going to college. And that didn't happen because of white privilege. I'm going to tell you that. It happened because my dad got a job in a factory and worked double shifts all he could to put us all through college, right? Now, in the black community, the family, the deterioration of the family beginning in 1960 with the war on poverty and it created government as the parent. It created government as the god, and it destroyed the black family.
Right. All by design, too.
When the government when the government destroyed the black family, they blamed Whitey. Right. And I ain't swallowing it no more.
Well, here it is.
And,
listen,
and you shouldn't swallow it because it's the stupidest thing in the world.
Amen. We let them get away with it.
Yeah.
Uncomfortable point. White people had nothing to do with slavery. I'm going to say it again. Look up Aaron Lopez. He's the author behind the transatlantic slave trade. Okay. Look it up. I yelled this at a guy on the train who's going after Whitey. I told him, stop being stupid and go look up Aaron Lopez. I haven't seen the guy again, but I'm hoping he got an education. But understand this. Slavery had nothing to do with the Charter of America. If white people still want slavery, we would still have slavery. How insane is that?
Well, so let's double back around here, because I don't want to turn this into a racist discussion. It's a made up term. Jared, let's prove our point again, Jared. Let's go to Webster's and look up racist. See what it says. There is no word. There is no word. In 1828, there was no word. It was created by the communist CIA, and now it is the central focus of the American society. We're so behind the eight ball on it, right? And especially those of us who, hey, Benny, somebody, hey, Paul, maybe you'd be better on for this. What's a black church? The hell is a black church? Hey, George, what's a white church? Can you explain that one to me? What's a diverse church? When did we ever get to the point where in America we measure everything by the color of your skin? When somebody says, oh, we're a diverse group of people, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about skin color. As if that has any idea of identification of a human being, the color of your skin.
That's all Edward Bernays. It's all PSYOP. All of that.
Benny, listen, we're going to have to get you off of here because we don't want any more informed, intelligent black guys coming on here and screwing with the story, right?
Hold on, let me hit my head, coach.
There's a narrative here, and you are too daggone smart and informed, and we're just going to have to get you off of this show.
Ooh, I'm sorry, boss. I'm sorry, boss. We sick,
we
boss.
Came off the plantation.
I'm off the plantation.
Hey, coach.
Yes.
Coach, I think racism is a symptom. You just hit it, and I don't know if I want to make sure people caught what you said. This is rooted in communism. Communism is rooted in the synagogue of Satan.
Amen,
that,
brother.
That's what we need to take the axe against. People have to understand what a Satan is, because it's literally controlling the narrative in every major institution in our nation today. So remember this, racism is just the symptom, not the root.
Jared, Google cultural Marxism. Go ahead.
Chinese are communists, Russians are communists, Venezuelans are communists. How's communism racist? Racism comes from evolution. Do you know the title of Charles Darwin's book? The Origin of Species, the whole title of it? Charles Darwin's book is Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Charles Darwin believed in favored races.
That's why he was
an evolutionist, and all evolutionists, they hate most people. They all think they're superior.
Amen.
So, yeah, evolution is the problem. We need to get back to
If you believe in evolution, then you believe the survival of the fittest. See, here's
what Charles Darwin teaching, the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life.
This is so critical that you understand this, folks. You have to understand this. If you believe in evolution, you believe in the survival of the fittest. And then the same people who believe in evolution, the survival of the fittest, are preaching equality. Nick, those two things cannot go together, right? They cannot go together. If we believe that the strongest ones survive, then what is this idea of trying to bring equality to everybody else? Those two things are they are counter to each other. Do you understand how the left is totally and completely based on lies fashioned for whatever position they choose to take that day? You understand that, right? See, that's the battle. When you step off away from truth, communism is atheism, right? Darwinism is atheism. Let me ask you, which one are they teaching in your public school? Are they teaching Darwinism in your public school? Sure they are. Hey, and you know what Charles Darwin would say? Charles Darwin would say, I'm just telling you, hey, boys and girls, Charles Darwin would tell you the white people are smarter than black people. That's what Charles Darwin would tell you that. He would tell you that, right? And then you see the left trying to counter that. Like, no, we don't really believe that. Hey, Vinny, I'm sorry. You're just born dumb, buddy. You're just born dumb. Can you go be a garbage man, Vinny? How about going to be a garbage man, huh? Because you were born dumb.
Boss. Can I take out your garbage, boss?
That's it. That's evolution, fellas. That's evolution. You know what we told? You know what? What was it? George Bush called it the soft bigotry of low expectations, right? The soft bigotry of low expectations. And so they have convinced, hey, if I was a black guy, I'd be ticked off, because they've convinced America that Vinny is so stupid, he can't even get an ID to go vote. That's what they're telling us. Those black people, they're so dumb, they don't even get IDs. That's why we need no voter ID, because we need all these dumb black people to be able to go and vote. Now, they don't say that, do they? But that's what's implied. We can't have voter registration. Vinny in Brooklyn, he ain't smart enough to have an ID.
Isn't it's everywhere. Ben Carson a neurosurgeon?
Say it again, brother.
Isn't Ben Carson a neurosurgeon?
Well, yes, he is. Pretty ben smart, Carson, I think.
Neurosurgeon, isn't he?
Yeah, but
did he get any smarter than that?
Yeah, but Nick, you miss it. Ben Carson was able to get over the white privilege. He overcame that white privilege. Folks, this stuff.
Okay.
Hey, Jared. Did you pull that up there? What did I tell you to pull up? Cultural Marxism, which is what we're talking about here. And it was an invention of the Frankfurt School. And what's cultural Marxism? And it's very simple form. Make it a little bit bigger, Jared, if you can. I can't quite see it. Cultural Marxism. There you go. Thanks. What the holy hell are you talking about? Cultural Marxism refers to an obscure critique of popular culture by the Frankfurt School, framing culture as being imposed by the capitalist culture industry and consumed passively by the masses. Second, in cultural Marxism, in common usage, is a common snarl word used to paint anyone with progressive tendencies as a secret communist. I don't like this, Jared. I don't like this definition. Cultural Marxism is giving us communism. This term alludes to conspiracy theory. Bear with us. I didn't give Jared any notice.
While Jared's looking that up, going back to your South Africa issue, L.A. Marzulli on his YouTube channel interviews John B. Wells' wife, who I forget her name, on her first name, I'm sorry. But you can see the caption is L.A. is interviewing, her name begins with a B, Wells, and she actually is South African and was raised in South Africa, and she gives a great take. The interview is stellar for anyone who wants to watch it and get a better handle on what's going on if you don't know. It's very, very interesting.
Yeah, I saw that interview. It was very good. She was right on point, too.
Cultural Marxism. I'm sorry,
and
Paul.
You know what's funny about that? She's technically an African-American.
There she go. Cultural Marxism can be defined as the gradual process of destroying all traditions, languages, religions, individuality, government, family, law, and order, in order to reassemble society in the future as a communist utopia. This utopia will have no notion of gender, traditions, morality, God, or even family or state. Antonio Gramsci, he's the one that was behind it. So there you are, folks. It's right in front of us. Right in front of us. This guy here, right here, he's privileged. This guy here's privileged. Because look at this. Huh? That's a privileged guy right there. Unbelievable. And the problem is the church embraces it, see. Do you have any idea how much white guilt there is in our churches? Any idea? We embrace all this crap. Rather than our standing up in the pulpits and speaking out against this and explaining to people what is going on here. The kings of this world, where is that? Psalm 2? I feel like I'm caught in Psalm 2. Because you go to church every Sunday, and nobody explains to you what's going on in the world around you. Wouldn't you love to hear a sermon from your pastor on cultural Marxism? Wouldn't it be important that your pastor would stand in the pulpit he would read Psalm 2 and say, listen, I'm going to do a unit here on how the government has been seized from Christian people, and here's how they've done it. And that would be a good
sermon. Boy, wouldn't that be something?
That would be a good Sunday sermon, wouldn't it? That, you know what that would be? You know what that'd be? Why, that would be casting down imaginations and every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it in captivity. That would be a good thing, right? I'm tired of the happy, happy, make you happy, feel good sermons. It's not what it's about. David doesn't even like that, do you, David? He doesn't even like those kinds. So again, I always lay it at the doorstep of the church. Sorry, don't know what else to do. Somebody come on in. Flea Flicker, come on in.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, George.
Okay. That's off the old block right there. Hey, Paul and I were friends. And when we got out of college at Oral, we didn't realize we took you out for races.
Hey, George, you need to find a good hot spot to stand in. You're breaking up, man. I'm going to write a song. Breaking up is hard to do. You're really breaking up badly. So find a better place. Yeah, Jared.
The thing that I've noticed over the past week and couple weeks as I've started getting attacked on my business front is people are terrified of everything. Yeah. Everyone is terrified of everything. And somebody please tell me where we're supposed to be afraid of government, or where we're supposed to be afraid of anything except God. Why are we so afraid of even saying the word black? You can't even say a color anymore without being afraid.
Because they weaponized it, brother.
Well, there's one color you can say anytime.
White.
As long as you're attaching it to something negative, you're allowed to.
Right, you can't do not white positive. Heaven forbid.
What do you suppose the odds are of this being discussed in your local pulpit on Sunday?
Zero.
No, because I hold my breath.
we've been indoctrinated and inculcated with this, and we believe this stuff. So it has become ingrained in our culture, this idea of racism.
Coach,
hey, listen, Coach. I can't even. Last December, Sanctity of Life Sunday is like what, the third Sunday of January. So when they celebrate Sanctity of Life, it's the anniversary of the decision on Roe v. Wade.
Yes, sir.
So last December, I had asked the pastor of the church that we attend if he would preach a message on Sanctity of Life Sunday, or the closest Sunday to that day. And he said he'd think about it. In January, I asked him again, and he said, "Well, I talked to the board, and they didn't think it was a good idea."
Yeah, you suppose he talks to the board about every sermon? He run every sermon by the board. You suppose?
Who knows?
No.
He wanted to do 10 steps of financial prosperity.
That's right. You don't want to make people feel bad, hey, Larry.
You know.
Well, Dave, I'd like to.
Chad, hang on. Larry's in here. Hang on.
Okay. Sorry.
You know, I think that we run across the same thing that you've mentioned so many times, even in the topic we're covering right now, and that is, there's a whole lot of people that understand what we're saying and what you're saying, that they realize that is the playing field, that is the way it is, but still, even those people who understand that and are, quote, awake, they are waiting for someone else to do something about it.
Yeah, they are. They are. And again, as I said before, Larry, it's all. I said this last week, and people, that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Folks, fear is a spirit. Understand? Now, not being. When you're walking down the street and some dog with long teeth comes out and growls at you and you get scared, that ain't a spirit. That's a natural reaction, danger. But when you are constantly finding yourself not doing things out of fear, that's a spirit, brother.
That's a spirit as strong as alcoholism. And God has not given us that spirit. It's not from the Lord. And as I said last week, religion, Christianity, has become fear-based. In that, understand this. If I do this, this is going to happen to me. If I don't do this, this is going to happen to me. If I don't follow this rule, this is going to happen to me. See, it's all fear-based, as opposed to I'm following the Lord, number one, because I fear him, but mainly because I love him. My father, when I was a kid and we would get in a fight, and I've told this story many times, we'd get in a fight in our house, and my poor mom trying to keep us all separated from each other. And I knew I was in trouble when my mom walked in and she said, okay, you wait till your father gets home. I had a healthy respect for my dad. I knew when dad came walking through that door, he said, I'm not telling you no more. Those are the words he would say. When he said, I'm not telling you no more, I knew playtime was over. I had a fear of him. But I served and followed what my father told me because I feared him, but because I loved him and I respected him. And so when I say Christianity has become fear-based, if you look at your doings in life, most things that you know that you ought to do, you refuse to do them because you are afraid of something. You're afraid somebody's going to say something. You're going to lose this. You're going to have this taken from you. This will happen. I'm telling you, Christianity has become fear-based, and it's not supposed to. I was thinking the other day, I babysit our son's got a big German Shepherd. And in the hot summer days, I go, when Zach goes to work, I go get the Kaiser, German Kaiser. I bring him to our house so it's air conditioned. I got a big yard he can run in. And you know something? Kaiser would kill for me. When I'm sitting out on the porch, we're out there, and the UPS guy pulls in, Kaiser goes nuts. I'm telling you. His teeth starts showing up. The hair stands up on the back of his neck. He digs in. It's not because he's afraid of me. Kaiser listens to me. He's not afraid of me. He could turn on me in a second. I'd get me some pretty good bites. So ask yourself this. Is your relationship with the Lord, are you serving him because you're afraid of him? Or are you serving him because you love him? Kaiser loves me. He has a healthy fear of me. Fear is good. But we don't ever want to serve fear. Oh, thank you, Lord. We don't ever want to serve fear. I'm going to tell you right now, if you look at your own life, the way you live your life, you look at your checkbook, you're going to find out that you serve fear. Most good things for you to know to do good and not to do it, to you, it is sin. And most good things you don't do because you're afraid of them. That'd be the truth. And that's in my mind, that's the thing that's shut our mouth. The mouth of God more than anything is afraid of what's going to happen to us, what people will say. There's my two steps. And if you don't like it, I'm going to stick Kaiser on. Kaiser will come and get you.
Coach.
Yes.
Pastor Rusty Thomas. About 2 years ago, preached a message in our church, one of the best ones I've ever heard. He talked about that, about his dog, and the message was titled, It's Time to Bark. It was great. You can imagine.
Yeah. Well, it's time to bark. My dog, I taught little David and Reese, our grandson, I said, Kaiser's a watchdog. You know what it means to be a watchdog? And I sat him down, and I said, now you watch when somebody comes pulling into our driveway. He's going to jump up, and he's going to bark, because why? His job is to warn us. His job is to warn us. And that's my job as your grandpa. And sometimes it's your daddy's job. He's the watchdog, and he warns you. So when daddy starts saying something or grandpa starts saying something, you have to listen because we're giving you a warning. Well, that's good, isn't it? Go ahead, Jared.
Just a litmus test of whether you're serving a spirit of fear, potentially. Just stand in front of the mirror and say the word Jew. Say the word black. Say the word Marxism. Say the word... what other words are we not allowed to think? Just say those words and then realize how your mouth... How you can't open your mouth and you don't want to. And just from words, let alone doing something. Just words. Say no to your wife. Just say a word, you know? Just... Jew, say it. Just say it. Don't even attach anything to it. You know?
You shouldn't be afraid to say anything.
That's why I said, if your speech is not free, you're not free. If your thoughts are not free to the point where they can come out of your mouth, you are not a free man. And we're not. And the reason we're not a free man is we've been programmed with all this cultural Marxism. And the whole idea of the cultural Marxism is to shut you up. Because if they shut you up, they shut up the voice of God.
Amen. Hey, can I mention something about dogs, since you mentioned dogs? You know,
sure.
The press is supposed to be our watchdogs. They've turned into lap dogs.
Yeah, lap dogs, yeah, that's right. Vinny, are they black or white? Black doesn't dogs matter. Or white? Doesn't black matter.
Dogs. They're all just dogs, and they all stink.
Amen. Amen.
Hey,
yep.
I think I found my hot spot. I'm in my car heading to the clinic. So.
Hey, there you go. George is becoming an activist, man. This is getting dangerous. Go ahead, George.
Hey, listen, Coach, I'm a country hick now, so that's why I got to figure my internet out, but that's a whole other story. Hey, I was going to tell you, Paul and I, we've been best of friends for 30 years, since 1988 when we graduated from Oral Roberts University. I'm white, he's black. We had a third guy that hung with us for a number of years named Old Joe. Joe was a black guy, but Joe was a wanderer. We don't even know where he is now. But my point is, you know, back then, I bet people looked at us like we're crazy. But you know what? We were so naive. And to this day, we refuse to take part in cultural Marxism, racism, whatever you want to call it. And I think as a society, you know, like Derek just said, that's a fear. A lot of people won't associate with someone of a different race because they're afraid of what someone else will think about it. Well, you know what? Let's get over it. Let's care what God thinks about us, because what a blessing Paul has been in my life.
Amen. Amen. And see, I shouldn't even have to worry about what I say for fear that I'm going to offend somebody racially. What a bunch of crap that is, huh? What a bunch of crap. Hey, Jared, go to Galatians 3. Go to Galatians 3. You can't even make a joke. You know, I did a radio interview yesterday with a guy named Chris Levels. He reminds me of Vinny. He's a big, big black guy. Can I say that? Can I say that, Vinny? Hey, Vinny, you ain't black. What color? Look at your skin, right? Skinny. Vinny, your color ain't black. It's brown, isn't it? What color is it?
I'm an American. I don't know. I don't care about color.
Let's not deny, but you look at you. First of all, I look at my hand. Can you guys see me? My shirt's white. My face ain't.
Right.
You see the contrast, don't you? I'm not white.
Hey, Coach, if I was black, I'd be as black as the night sky.
That's right.
You wouldn't be able to see you. You'd be like one of those guys in the shows they used to do back in the 20s. I forget what they call it. They painted on the black faces. You're not black.
Right, we'd have to ask you to smile so we could see you.
That's right. What color are you, Vinny?
I'm brown, man.
You're brown. Your skin's brown. So when we come up with the idea of black, see, I don't even know that. And by the way,
because it's simple, you don't have to think about it. Yell it out. Black.
Hey, Vinny. Black. Vinny. They call it the N-word. Have you ever heard anything more stupid than that? The N-word. What is the N-word? Well, the N-word is where they call somebody nigger, right? Or niggered. Lee. Remember a guy got in trouble for being called niggardly? Jared, that'd be a good word. Let's go to Webster's.
Yeah.
Let's go to Webster's 1828 dictionary, Jared, and look up the word niggardly. 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 Niggardly means covetous or avaricious. Sordidly. Parsimonious. Boy, I gotta get out my thesaurus. Extremely sparing of expense. Sparing, wary, costly, avoiding profusion. Niggardly basically means cheap. Okay? Somebody's niggardly, they're cheap. Now, Jared, look up nigger. Is nigger on there? Is the Webster even have a word nigger? Wasn't even a word. Nigger.
No.
Niggered is what? Niggered is narrow. To haggle. To be sordidly parsimonious. I'm going to look that one up. Exhibit analogies similar to those of wretched, wreck, and haggle. A miser. A person meanly, close, and covetous. A sordid wretch who saves every cent or spends grudgingly. That's a niggard. That's niggard. That's right. To be a niggard. Right? See, you see what they've done to us with words? Jared, by the way, do it again, Jared, 1828. Please look that up for me again. Nigger. N-I-G-G-E-R. No word. Wow. Wonder where that came from. Wonder whose idea that was.
Hmm.
And I wonder, huh? Demony, Grammy. Can I tell you something? I remember one time when I was in high school, I was a pretty good athlete. I was a small guy. And I was reading an article in the paper. I was in high school. I was reading an article in the paper. I just scored a bunch of points in a basketball game. And the guy said something about diminutive Dobbenmeyer. So diminutive Dobbenmeyer then took control of the game, something like that. So I'm in high school, right? Sophomore in high school. I said to my mom, Mom, what's that mean, diminutive? And she said, small. You know what? I'd rather they'd call me a nigger. I didn't look at myself as small. What do you mean small? Why are they able to get away with that? Why can they call me small? Why can they call me fat? Why can they call me hick? Why can they call? And I can't say, I can't say the N word. Oh, boy.
Right.
See what they've done to us? See what they've done to us? It's just awful. Yeah.
And when you're afraid to speak certain words, guess what? You're also afraid to think them. Because you think in words.
You're a sinner. You're a sinner if you're thinking those words, brother. You're a sinner.
Hey, let me make the point again, because maybe I didn't make it clear before. Is it possible that the synagogue of Satan has misdirected us all by blaming slavery on white people?
Well, probably have. Vinny, probably have. So I didn't get to finish my story yesterday in case Chris Levels is speaking, train of consciousness. Yeah. So Chris Levels is a guy of the same persuasion, tone. Skin tone is Vinny. And I found myself, we were having a discussion back and forth, and I kept catching myself saying, well, that's just not true, brother. And not in an argumentative way. And you know what, Vinny? I thought, I wonder if he thinks I'm calling him brother because...
Because you're pandering, maybe?
Or he's black. Or I'm just calling him brother because he's black. No, I'm calling him brother because he's a brother in Christ. Right. He's a brother in Christ. Yet, in the midst of that conversation, I had to stop and think, I wonder if he's taking this the wrong way.
And what a waste of time it is for you, brother. What a waste of time it is for you to have to even consider that.
Well, Vinny, to call you brother is it's a nice thing.
Yes.
It's a nice
thing. I appreciate it, brother. Yeah, you know.
Right? Come on here.
Yeah.
Come on. Hey, stay away from the brothers. Oh, yeah, the brothers. Well, I got brothers, too.
Yeah, what the heck?
I'm not allowed to say it. Brother.
Brother. I know. Nonsense. It's nonsense, man. It's all programming. But guess what? We're breaking it. We're breaking their program.
I'm not breaking, brother. I don't care if it puts me in my grave. I mean, I ain't playing that politically.
Die on your feet or live on your knees, brother. That's how it goes.
I ain't going to live like that. Go to Galatians 3.
Hey, can I break in here for a second?
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, please do.
Okay. All right. I think we beat a dead horse on that. Yeah,
me too.
I think, I just wanted to say, too, about the brigade meetings and the huddles that guys are and men and women are beginning across the country now. I want to encourage to go boldly out there and don't set your Set high standards, not high expectations. Set high standards and not high expectations. But I want to also encourage Todd Barham and Glenn Claremont. They've done a great job developing in Houston and Dallas, and with the help of David and Cynthia, also in Dallas over there. They're really coming along, see? And so it's taking off. And so you get a group, good group of people in here, then it's just going to snowball. So get out of the way and let God work. But you got to go boldly, folks. Just get out there. And
we'll help
afraid.
You.
Don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid to fail, you know?
You're not alone. We're going to help you. And again, Chad, you just said it right there. Afraid to fail. There's that fear factor, see? That fear factor is always in the midst of everything we do. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Wasn't that those two guys? Weren't they when the spies went out and they were checking out the giants? They came back and they had an evil report. I think it was 10 of the giants came back with an evil report, said, oh, or 10 of the spies came back, said, oh my goodness, they're huge. They're huge. See, where is that, Jared? See, Joshua and Caleb, tell us where that is.
And then they killed him right there. they killed those guys.
This is important. I want you to see this. So, Jared, going down a little bit farther, because this is it. So, tell us who all they sent out and all that kind of stuff. They go out and they're looking for all the spy. They come back and where was it? Okay. And Moses sent, what verse is this? 17. Numbers 13, 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said unto them, hey, dudes, get up on top, down on that mountain, get out there and check it out. And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. He says, go check out that southward, will you? And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be in, whether they be in tents or in strongholds, let's figure out what they got. So they went up, verse 22, 21, and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath, and they ascended up south and came unto Hebron, where they found Coach Dave. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch and one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a shadow. All these great big grapes they found. And they, verse 25, they returned from searching out the land after 40 days, and they went to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation, and they told them this, we came into this land where you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. I ain't never seen anything like it, Mo. They had great big grapes. It's like I ain't never seen nothing like it. However, there's a problem, they said, Mo, verse 28. The people are strong that dwell in that land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. By the way, if you look up the Anak, you're going to find out giants. And the Amalekites dwelt in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and all the otherites. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. He said, listen, dude, yeah, there's some big dudes up there. I'm going to tell you that. But look what Caleb said, verse 30. Let's go get them right now. Let us go up at once. Right now, let's go get them right now. Let's go take that land for where we are able to overcome.
Amen, brother.
Huh? Caleb was there. He saw these dudes. He saw what was going on. He said, you know what? There are some big dudes there. But boy, that fruit and honey that we're going to get when we win this battle is worth it. Let's go do it right now. And then they called a council meeting, right? And they brought up an evil report. But the men that went up with him said, oh, hang on. We're not able to go up against these people. No. Oh, my God. No, they're stronger than we are. We can't possibly do that. And then they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though, which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men who were giants. Sorry, it's what it says. Great statute. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. Don't miss this. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. In other words, they looked at the giants
And they said, we're just grasshoppers. We can't do anything about that. Didn't say they were grasshoppers. Didn't say they were as small as grasshoppers. It said when we looked at them, we felt like we were just grasshoppers. And see, that's where most of us are. See, we're just grasshoppers. We see just grasshoppers. There's no way we can overcome that. And what did Caleb say? Hey, let's go get those big dudes. Let's go get them right now. So there we again, we see fear being the one that caused whatever the final decision was. It was controlled by fear. Fear did it.
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
I got a good point to go along with what you're saying. You know, I'll be honest with you. The last couple of days, me and Alan and another guy, good brother, went with us to a school. And, man, we handed out literature, told the kids we're praying for them, praying that they'd be strong in Jesus and live for him. You know, basically just preaching the gospel. And it's amazing the opposition you come against from some of the parents and powers to be. And you know what, I told Alan, I said, Alan, because I told you, Alan's just like you, man. He is an activist. He's going to make things happen. And I said, Alan, I'll be honest with you, man. When first time I came out here, it's scary. It is scary because it's the unknown. It's the fear of the unknown. But I said, I've learned that the only way to conquer fear, and I imagine for Caleb, it was the same thing. He could have prayed till he was blue in the face. And I'm sure he had a little bit of fear, but the only way I've ever known to overcome fear is to take some action, which really is faith, right? It's really faith. You have faith that God's going to show up, right? And I want people to know, man, I think sometimes we need to tell people we're scared. But you know what? The story of the gospel is we overcame that fear by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus Christ.
George, I always tell them there's nothing wrong with being afraid, but there's something wrong with staying afraid.
Hey, Coach, the word fear in Webster's Dictionary is a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil. We're afraid of evil, and we do not fear God.
No, right? Knowing that God came to destroy evil, right? He came to destroy evil. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. God help us. Lord, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart. Yeah, Jared.
And just to the giants in our land, they've got names. It's Google, Facebook, First Light Fiber. It's these corporations
who are destroying us.
Hillary Clinton. Yeah, they're giants, but it's unjust what they're doing. It's unjust. It's wrong. It's wrong.
It's evil.
It's wrong. It's evil. It's wrong. It's evil. It's wrong. Okay, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to hurry it through it real quick. Jared, I'm going to. Where's my stuff today? Jared, pull up the one that says, "Where is it, Lord? I can't find it here on my own screen." It says, "There it is." Connect the dots. I'm going to read this fast for you. I'm going to, because remember we were talking yesterday about evil spirits in high places and the kings of this world conspiring. Are you ready? I'm going to read this fast. All dots connected. You ready? Here we go. Can you all see it on your screen? Clinton, Mueller, Rosenstein, Comey, Lerner, plus secret guests. Let's play follow the trail. Okay. Let's follow. Here's what it looks like when all the pieces are sewn together. It smells like conspiracy and treason. Everyone needs to read this slowly and patiently because it's very important. So here's a picture of a trail. Go to the next one. From 2001 to 2005, when there was an ongoing investigation into the Clinton Foundation. So they're investigating the Clinton Foundation, and here's a picture of who all is involved with the Clinton Foundation. Unbelievable. David Geffen, Stuart Raw, Alec Goritz, Steven Spielberg, Peter Lewis, all these people connected to the Clinton Foundation. A grand jury was impaneled. Governments around the world had donated to the Clinton charity. Chelsea was the bag man. Yet from 2001 to 2003, none of these donations to the Clinton Foundation were ever declared. Okay? Now, you would think that an honest investigator would be able to figure this out, wouldn't you? Scroll down, Jared. Guess who took over the investigation in 2002? Yep, James Comey. Now, isn't that interesting? Guess who transferred to the IRS service to run the tax-exempt branch into the IRS. Why, Lois Lerner. Now, isn't that interesting? Gets better. Well, not really, but this is just all a series of strange coincidences, right? Guess who ran the tax division inside the Department of Justice from 2001 to 2005? Why? Rod Rosenstein. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? So guess who the director of the Federal Bureau of Investigation was during this time? Ha! Robert Mueller. No kidding. What do all four casting characters have in common? Why, they were all briefed and were all frontline investors into the Clinton Foundation. Just a coincidence, right? Okay, let's chalk that one up, mere chance. Let's go to 2009. James Comey leaves the Justice Department to go and cash in on Lockheed Martin. Hillary Clinton's running for Secretary of Department of State Department. The Uranium One issue comes to the attention of Hillary. Like all got public servants, do you know what? Looking out for America's best interest, she decides to support a decision and approve the sale of 20% of uranium to others, to Russia. Now, you would think that'd be a fairly straight-up deal, except it wasn't. The people got absolutely nothing out of it. However, prior to the sales approach, the approval, no other than Bill Clinton goes to Moscow, gets paid $500,000 for a speech, one-hour speech. Hillary Clinton's running the State Department on her own personal email server, by the way. Uranium One comes up. Clinton's meet with Vladimir Putin at his home for a few hours. Cool. Keep going, Jared. Man, I need more time. No big deal, right? Well, not so fast. The FBI had a mole inside that money laundering and bribery scheme. And guess who the FBI director was at that time? Why, it's Bobby Mueller. He even delivered a uranium sample to Moscow in 2009. So guess who was handling that case within the Justice Department at that time? Ha-ha, Rod Rosenstein. Are you kidding me? Then there's a picture of a Uranium One. Well, now again, guess what happened to the informant? The Justice Department placed a gag order on him and threatened to lock him up if he spoke out about it. How does 20% of the most strategic assets of the United States of America end up in Russian hands without an investigation? Well, $145 million in donations made their way into the Clinton Foundation from entities directly connected to the Uranium One deal. Guess who was still at the IRS covering up for them? Ha! Lois Lerner! So let's fast forward to 2015. Due to a series of tragic events in Benghazi and after nine investigations, the House, Senate, and State Department, Trey Gowdy was running the committee as chairman of the Select Committee on Benghazi. Discovers that Hillary ran the State Department on unclassified, unauthorized personal email. He also discovered a bunch of other stuff. He also discovered there's top secret information on some of them. But go on, Jared. Well, I'm getting low. Superior Union State Department cover of the nostrums they floated, the late taxes that were employed, and the outright lies that were spewed forth in the next of Kerry State Department. We shall leave it with this. They did everything humanly possible to cover up for Hillary. Now, this is amazing. Guess who became FBI director in 2013? Guess who secured 17 no-bid contracts for Lockheed Martin, his employer? Why? None other than James Comey. Amazing how all these no-bids just went right through the State Department, huh? Now he is the FBI director in charge of the Clinton email investigation after, of course, his FBI investigation, the Lois Lerner matter in IRS and exonerated her. Nope, couldn't find any crime there. Can you guess what happened next? Well, in 2016, James Comey drafts an exoneration letter of Hillary Clinton. Meanwhile, the DOJ is handing out immunity deals like candy. They didn't even convene a grand jury, like a lightning bolt of statistic impossibility, like a miracle from God himself, like the true gangster homie as James steps out of the cameras of an awaiting press conference on July 8, 2016 and exonerates Hillary. Can you see the pattern? It goes on and on. Rosenstein becomes assistant attorney general. Comey gets fired based on a letter by Rosenstein. Comey leaks government information to Mueller. Mueller is assigned to the Russian investigation. Shammed by Rosenstein. FBI abuse, political espionage, pick a crime, any crime. Chances are this group and a few others did it all. All the same players, all compromised and conflicted, all working fervently to not go to jail themselves, all connected in one way or another to the Clintons. They are like the battery acid. They corrode and corrupt everything they touch. How many lives have been destroyed by the Clinton Foundation? Comey, Rosenstein, you name them. It's the same bag of characters, the same bag of tricks. Jared, make sure everybody, I read through this really. Oh, let's not forget, Comey's brother works for DLA Piper, the law firm that does the Clinton Foundation taxes. Oh, and see the person.
Sorry.
Wait, hang on. And see the person that common denominator, all the crimes above doing her escape, legal maneuvers. Hillary's attorney, that is Lisa Barsoomian. Who's Lisa Barsoomian? Hillary's one of Hillary's attorneys. Who is Lisa Barsoomian? Scroll down, Jared. Why? Lisa Barsoomian is a U.S. attorney that graduated from Georgetown Law School, protege James Comey and Robert Mueller, and her boss is R. Craig Lawrence, represented by Bill Clinton in 1990, and R. Craig Lawrence also represented a bunch of other guys. But Lisa Barsoomian represented Bob Mueller 3 times, James Comey 5 times, Barack Obama 45 times, Kathleen Sebelius 56 times, Bill Clinton 40 times, Hillary Clinton 17 times. She herself represented the FBI at least 5 times. But let's get down to the bottom because I'm out of time. You know who she's married to? Anybody know who Lisa Barsoomian is married to? No. She's Assistant Attorney General Rod Rosenstein's wife.
Bloody hell. I know we go off the air. We're supposed to believe that Phil Mudd, the live Phil Mudd was talking about how they don't take money? Really?
Yeah. Really? The kings of this earth conspire against the Lord and his anointed. Chew on that one all weekend. We'll see you tomorrow. See you Monday. God bless you.